It's on 1161 of the Church Bibles, and it's 2 Corinthians. I'm starting at it's 5, verse 11, but then I'm skipping to 14. So, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. I'm now skipping to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling with the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Mel. Why don't we pray for ourselves and for Will as we welcome him to come and preach this evening. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the Vision sermon series we've been in over the past couple of weeks, for all that you've been doing amongst us during this time. Pray for my brother Will now. Pray that you would fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint him with the gifts of preaching and teaching, and that, Lord, you'd put power on his message. And I pray for each one of us that you would inspire us and challenge us through these words. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Danny. I can't believe this is the last service, that 6 p.m. service that you're going to be a part of, but you'll be a huge blessing to St. Peter's Loudwater, I know that. So what are we here for? It's a good question, whether you're the Prime Minister, whoever you are. It's a good question to ask yourself. What are we here for? And this is the third talk of three on our vision. A vision, it answers the question what we're here for. We're here to be a community and a family of disciple-making disciples who worship God, make friends, change the world. And tonight we're doing that third one, changing the world. You see, disciple-making disciples are people who will go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Do you remember Matthew 28, those amongst the last words of Jesus Christ? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's really the mission of the church, to go and make disciples of all nations. And, you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can all think of Christians who have committed their lives to following Jesus, but the influence of that commitment may have evaporated somewhat. We can become consumers. Christianity made sense, but it has almost become a convenience, just like a religious ritual. Perhaps there's no need to take our faith too seriously, and certainly we don't need to reorder our lives around it. And of course, this is not what Paul is referring to. It's not what he had in mind when he wrote that passage we had read to us by Mel. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We shouldn't live life for ourselves, but for Jesus. And I think the challenge as we start this talk, first off, is to ask ourselves, can we say that about ourselves? Are we living lives for Jesus or for ourselves? And some here may be wondering, well, why should we live our life for Jesus and not for ourselves or our families and loved ones? Well, Paul tells us, it's because Christ's love compels us. And I was thinking to myself as I was preparing, how does Christ's love compel me to do anything, actually? I'm, you know, very happy. I've got my life. It totters on like that. You know, what does that mean? And I thought of an analogy, which is that Lucia has been to IKEA. Men here, you know, we all know what that means, doesn't it? Yeah. So my heart sinks while I'm going, oh, really, darling? That's wonderful. And, of course, the next question is, darling, there's some things for you to assemble. And at this stage, I'm just going to look in my watch. I'm too busy and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking to myself, these shelves are not for me. I'm not going to benefit from these shelves at all. In fact, they're for the ministry upstairs. I've already assembled some shelves for her just a few days before from the previous IKEA trip. I am done with IKEA shelving. I don't like doing it anymore. And you can see the mark on my finger to prove that I've been hitting things with a thing. Thank you. Thank you very much. But you know what? Her love for me compels me to assemble the bookcase. But it's because she loves me, and I know she would do anything for me, that there is no possible way I can decline her request to assemble those shelves. I mean, it would be, I have to admit that I have actually asked Ali to do it, because he admitted at staff lunch that he loves nothing more than assembling IKEA flat plaques. Now, it's easy, in a sense, when I'm standing in front of the wife that I love and who loves me, it's kind of easy to get that. I can't avoid her love. I'm aware of it, you know, every moment of every day. But I think with Jesus, we do need reminding that his love should compel us because he died for us. We are convinced that, as Paul says, that one died for all, that Jesus died in our place. That's because he loves us so much. And therefore, we should respond to that love. And in and through his death, you know, all the mess in our life has gone. We're cleaned up, and we have this relationship with God that we would never be able to have before. And we become different. We become a new creation. It's like we suddenly stop running on one operating system, and then we get completely reset, rebooted, you know, wiped clean, rebooted in another operating system. We become new creations. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And for anyone here who has a checkered past, anyone here who has struggled with sinful patterns of behavior, all the rest of it, this is the most supremely exciting good news imaginable. The old has gone and the new is here. And then with that massive change and transformation, verse 16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does Paul mean here? Well, I think it's a really crucial point. How we look at people determines so much, doesn't it? Do you look up to somebody? Do you look down on somebody? How do you perceive someone who is struggling, whose life is in a complete mess and shambles? Do you look at them and see someone who is made in the image of God and needs healing, restoration, and forgiveness? Or as someone who you would rather just have removed from your way, or perhaps someone you want to cross to the other side of the road to avoid? And it's a real challenge to us all, is how we perceive people. Because if we don't care about people, if we don't see people made in God's image, then quite frankly, we are not responding to Christ's love at all. There's a lovely story in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is entering Jericho in a procession with loads of people, and there was a man there called Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector, and he was very rich. Now, please don't confuse somebody who works for HMRC today with someone who was a tax collector back then. Tax collectors back then were basically agents of the occupying Roman forces. They fleeced people. They were dishonest, and they were loathed. They were absolutely hated. And he wants to see who Jesus was. But he was very small, so the story tells us he goes and climbs up a tree, and he runs up ahead, climbs up this tree, and because he knew that, you know, Jesus was coming along that way. And when Jesus reaches the spot, because he's God, he knows Zacchaeus is up this tree, and he looks up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus comes down the tree at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, how did Jesus look at Zacchaeus? Was it from that worldly point of view? I mean, everybody else there, probably without exception, probably the only exceptions actually would have been other tax collectors. Everyone would have looked at Zacchaeus as quite frankly, you know, if they'd all had a shotgun, they'd have shot him out of the tree. You know, he was absolutely despised. But Jesus sees him as a child of God who is made in his image, who needs healing, restoration, and a new life. And I was reflecting the other day, I do kind of dip in and out of the Facebook group Buckingham What Matters to You, and sometimes it can be an awful window into people's hearts. And, you know, all you need is, let's say, some travelers to turn up, whether it's Waitrose, the industrial estate, or like that. And you just know what everyone who's commenting in a particular way is feeling in their heart. And it can be quite depressing. But actually, I think we're all guilty of looking at people like that from time to time. But Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the right way, and Zacchaeus sees Jesus and comes to faith, and his life is transformed. Okay, this is a classic example of what Paul is writing about. Zacchaeus' life is totally changed. The old has gone, and the new has come. And we see the evidence of that transformation, because Zacchaeus then says, "Here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, considering every single day he will have been cheating people out of money, day in, day out, hour in, hour out, that is not a small undertaking for him to make. And then Jesus, in what must have been a stunned silence, I mean, please don't underestimate how shocking this would have been for people to watch Jesus speaking to this tax collector, jaws dropping all over the place. He tells everybody why he has come. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. Therefore, so must we. That's exactly what we must be doing. If we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, that's what we must be doing. Now, this is my long-winded introduction into why we have changed the world as part of our vision. You see, we seek to change the world by seeking out and saving the lost. You can be as rich as Tim Cook, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, and you can be hopelessly spiritually lost. You can be as lost as some orphan street child in some back street in India. Disciples seek and save the lost. Disciples don't look at people from a worldly point of view, but they see their fellow humankind as made in the image of God. That means everyone is precious. Everyone is worth going the extra mile for, whatever their circumstances are. So how do we go about doing this at Buckingham Parish Church? Well, changing the world, I admit, is a rather sort of ambitious sort of line to have. A lot of people encourage me to have, you know, change the community or change ourselves or something like that. But actually, I think we can. soul by soul, change the world. We can make a difference. And we do this by being ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20 from our reading from 2 Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, although God were making his appeal through us. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as an ambassador, his or her excellency you would be. You know that presidents, prime ministers, kings and queens, they can't be in every country in the world at the same time. So we appoint ambassadors who go and live in embassies around the world. And they're there to be the spokesperson of the head of state. They're to represent them, to speak for them, and to act on their behalf. And Christ's church has a mission to have, so to speak, an embassy and an ambassador in every single nook and cranny in this dark world. And here at BPC, we know that we need to be out in our community and even further abroad in the wider world, making a difference, being Christ's ambassadors, seeking the lost and saving them by sharing the good news of Jesus. Everything we do has to be in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, we're just social services. People have to know why we're doing it, and it's because Christ's love compels us to do that because he died in our place on the cross. So here are some examples. And what I'm going to do now is, in a moment, is I'm just going to call a few slightly random, call people up randomly who are here tonight. I'm just very briefly just going to share how they play their part being ambassadors, and I've missed out loads of people, but you know, obviously there's not enough time to have everyone up to share a little bit. And the first thing that's so important for the church is Alpha. This is a great way of changing the world. People do Alpha and then they go and live somewhere else. Steph and Philip von Boff gone to, you know, come through this church here. They're now in Germany somewhere. They're turning round a very dead and dying church outside Munich now. So there's a little bit of BPC out near Munich. We had somebody did Alpha, and he's ended up starting a prayer group in China where he goes on business. So there's another little part of the world with a kind of a bit of BPC DNA. Alpha is foundational to what we do. We're ready to do a little course in one of the Connect groups this term, but we're planning a slightly a bigger course starting in January. If you haven't done it and you know you want to know what Alpha's like, or interested, or you're still exploring the Christian faith, you know, do sign up for the January course. Then there's our young people here. And I'm thinking more and more about young people because perhaps something to do with me getting older and older and at some stage handing the baton over. There's got to be a whole lot of people to hand the baton over. And you know what? I can see a 5-month-old little baby Grace on the carpet through there. And I hope we're going to be able to hand the baton over to her in, I don't know, 20 years' time or whatever. But it's why our children's ministry, it's why our youth ministry, it's why our young adults ministry is so important. These are all people who are going to be missionaries because Christ's love compels them to do that. Let's just talk about some more local missionaries. So Joe, where's Joe? Yeah, Joe, come up, pick up a microphone on your way up. You all know Joe, lovely, wonderful Joe, who is our pastoral worker. And it's great to, just press that button. There we go. So Joe, tell us about what goes on down at the center. This is, by the way, we have an embassy down at the center at Verney Close.
An embassy?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so the center is a building right in the center of town. And every morning from 10 till 12, it's open for tea and coffee for anyone that wants to wander in. It's run completely by volunteers. And not only do they make tea and coffee, they will sit and chat and listen to problems. And they get lots of people just wandering in. On a Monday, they also have tea and cake or something. But it's a bit fancier in the afternoon. You get a teacup and cake. But it's the same thing. It's run by volunteers, and they're just there to listen, they have a big sign outside, and they get all sorts of people coming through. They've even got a prayer book as well.
And just tell us about that encounter I think Jacob had with some people down there.
Yeah, a lady came in, she's coming to work round here, and Jacob was down there, and she was asking about what they did at the centre. Why do you have this place? And Jacob said, well, it's actually part of the church. It's run by the church, and we do all these other things. And he told her about the community lunch and the toddler group and everything that we have going on at the church. And this lady just sat and cried. And she said, I thought churches didn't do that anymore. She said, I just thought that churches just did Sundays. But I can see that you're moving throughout the whole community. And she was in tears.
Oh, fantastic. Now let's invite Jules up.
No, we're going to Paul.
Paul, sorry. Yeah, but be ready. You're under starter's orders. Yeah. So we're going to get Paul Milam up. Just these are all going to be quite brief, I'm afraid, because of time. Paul, do come up.
So Paul, you are an attendee and a volunteer at the community lunch.
Both of those. Community lunch is on a Tuesday, happens across the back of church there. We get all sorts of people coming in, most of them not churchgoers, so there's a mission field if you like. We give them a free lunch. Those who can afford to pay do, but many of them can't and don't, and that's fine. And what we as churchgoers do is, as part of our mission, to make friends, and then to try and change the world, because by talking to them and encouraging them about church things, it just helps them to find out what we're about and who Jesus is and all those things. Some people, for that lunch is maybe the only time they get out of the house in the week. So that really does a service for them. And lots of people, most of them, say they don't go to church, and here they are coming into our building. We have a great opportunity to talk to them.
Yeah, we go pick them up as well, don't we, in the minibus.
Some of us run the minibus.
We have about 70 people
and
every week.
So many people help to make the lunch. Sheila does a wonderful job. People make puddings. And there's lots of volunteers help with that. So I think it's a good service.
Well, it is entirely volunteer-led, yes.
Fantastic.
Thank you, Paul.
Thanks very much indeed. So that's a little soupçon. Lucia, can you pop up? You're screaming and kicking because you didn't want me to ask you this. But it's really interesting how did God speak to you 2 summers ago at Focus? This is the context of this is Lucia's been saying to me, darling, I really need to lay stuff down at church. I need to spend more time painting, developing that. You know, I think it's God's gift. You know, I really need to be backing away from stuff at church. Then what happened?
I heard a very audible voice from God after Focus 2 years ago saying, I really want you to reach out to the women suffering in silence in your community. And I know it was from God because I can make a confession here. I don't really do women's ministry. I slightly shy away from anything to do with women in a large group. I don't know why, but I do. So I knew that it was a challenge. And this voice kept on knocking on my door. And I slightly buried it, thinking it's got to be someone else in the church. And didn't do anything about it. So that was August through till December. I slightly kept it quiet, but everywhere I went, so I went to the Ark, I would meet more and more women who were really struggling and didn't have a place to go out of their house, and they were just suffering with lots of various things. And by the grace of God, Women's Heaven has started in January last year, and we're just starting small, but it's growing, and it's a great community of women who come, and yeah, hopefully we're changing their world.
And your involvement in church has just increased. Thanks so much. That's great. So I think we're going to look at a little bit further afield now. So we've talked about sort of local mission. Ian, would you like to just to come up and share a bit? Or it's Flo tonight. That's fantastic. That's great. You probably will have heard them just sharing a little bit. So very briefly, how did God speak to you, Flo?
30 years ago, I wanted to go and felt it was right to go and serve as a nurse on Mercy ships. I was aware of it. I was based in Tilbury Dock, and circumstances and money stopped me going.
But then, a Spring Harvest ago?
2 years ago, Spring Harvest was linked with Mercy Ships, and I wondered what God might do. Mercy Ships is a faith-based international organization that looks after the needs. It's completely humanitarian, the needs physically and spiritually of those in which the ship is docked.
Fantastic. And you had an amazing time, and yeah,
it is down to being there one at a time, and everybody makes a difference. It is one at a time. And I think the issue is that every patient that comes in is prayed for, every patient that goes to theatre is prayed for, and yes, I was cleaning toilets, but I had the pleasure of being there when the 100,000 patient went into theatre. Wow. There was a stillness on board ship, and the captain said, "Let's give God the thanks."
Amen.
What a service.
Thank you so much, Flo. Brilliant.
So, Will, you went to India a couple of years ago.
Yeah, so we support your money, your giving supports some things in India, an orphanage for street children in Pune, and some other things out there. In fact, there's a little kind of mission trip going to India this September half term, and they've been noticed in the notice sheet, and we've got a good half a dozen people who we hope will join us on that. But I think we need to hear from Jules, yeah?
Yeah, definitely. Jules, can you come up? Now, we've been hearing about all these trips to India and on Mercy ships, and you may be sat here thinking, that's really great, but I can't do that. So we really can change the world right on our front doorstep, and that's where it starts. So Jules, can you tell us about how your world has been changed over the last 18 months?
Well, 18 months ago, I was completely lost. I was in a really dark place, and I'd come out of a really abusive relationship, and I had two young children that were just relying on me completely, and they really were the only purpose that were keeping me going. Everything was just empty, and everything just came to a head at one point. And I'd been coming in to church a little bit, and I was drawn in by Lucia, who reached out to me, and Zena and Michael, definitely, and Joe scooped me up, and they just reached out completely. They realized that I am loved by God, and they just told me how much I mattered, and I just never felt this before. I'd never felt this just complete love, okay, and that I was a child of God, and that I was forgiven no matter what I'd done or seen or anything. And now I found myself in this sort of this family that I'd just come out of nowhere, this church family. And I went on to do Alpha, and then I got baptized here, and my life has just been completely transformed by God and this church.
So that's transformed your life, but that's then enabled you to transform other lives.
Yeah, so as I became stronger, I really learned how to listen to God and learned to pray, and I was like, I'm never going to hear God say anything to me. And then I did, and he was definitely calling me to use, you know, everything I've been through to help others. So I started volunteering in all different ways in the church and in the wider community, and getting alongside women that were also struggling as I have. I just feel that God wanted me to use my pain and my brokenness of helping others. And in the process of doing that, I'm still continuing to heal, and my life really has a purpose. But I just know I'm going over, but I just want to share one thing. When we were singing today and it said, death had, lost its grip on me, I finally am free. And that's thanks to God and to all of you lot that have reached out. And yeah, that's why I just wanted to share that as well. Thank you.
That's what gets me out of bed in the morning. Such good news. Thank you so much, Jules. So I hope you see that we are a church that is trying its best to be looking outwards. We really are trying to seek out and to save the lost. And our mission, you know, this mission to reach out and seek and save the lost, it has to be our most sort of foundational value, and it must shape everything we do. It must dictate how we spend every penny. And what I think is killing the wider church today is those churches that have a focus on keeping Christians within the church happy and well-fed. It's not about us. It's about everyone outside the church. It's about those who have not yet crossed the line of faith. And we need commitment to do this. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's like a command. We should no longer live for ourselves. We live for Jesus because his love compels us to do that. And if we tell ourselves that we are too busy to help in God's mission, remember this, even the applause of 10 million will not satisfy our souls, but one well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord Jesus will satisfy our souls. And if you're not part of this great missionary endeavor, see one of the team at the end, because there will be a U-shaped hole somewhere. It probably won't be going to work on a ship in the steamy equatorial bit of Africa for 3 months cleaning loos. It might be serving teas and coffees. It might be helping with our precious children. It could be anything. But I promise you, there is a U-shaped hole somewhere to be an ambassador, to be a missionary here. And we do this because we have such good news to share. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, how you've behaved. It doesn't matter what you've thought or what you've said. It doesn't matter how much you have forgotten God. It doesn't matter how long ago you turned your back on God. It doesn't matter how much you know about him or about how little you know about him. It doesn't matter whether you're a saint or a sinner. The incredibly good news is God's merciful arms are open wide to you here and now, wanting you back, wanting to set you free, wanting to see you restored, just like Jules has been offering love and forgiveness. We mustn't forget that if God could close the mouths of the lions with Daniel, if God could part the Red Sea for Moses, if God could put a baby in Sarah's arms, if God can raise Lazarus from the dead, there is nothing he cannot do for you. He can take care of us. Nothing you are facing today is too big or too much trouble for the Lord. And this is the good news that we have to share, because Christ's love compels us to do that. So surrender yourself again. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the nth time. Just surrender yourself to God's merciful embrace. Feel his love surrounding you in the mercy of his embrace, and know that you are loved beyond measure. And then in response, be Christ's hands and feet. Get involved. Serve. Invite people to church. Welcome people to church. Go up to somebody you don't know and engage with them. And above all, pray. So the band is going to come up now, and as they do, I just want to... We're going to have a time of ministry later on, because we can feel God's call sometimes. I mean, what Lucia shared there, I mean, she was a little bit of a Jonah, don't you think? She heard God's audible voice and then did nothing. But ultimately, you know, the Holy Spirit gave her a push. And I think it would be lovely later on, I'll leave the response to Danny, but we could have those of you who are engaged, or perhaps those of you who shared, perhaps to come into the side as the music goes on. And then if you want to take that, if you want to dip your toe in the water serving somewhere, you know, if you're thinking Tuesday lunchtime, I could help at the community lunch, find Paul Marlam. He'll be at the front, and perhaps just ask him to say a short prayer for you. So why don't we stand? We're in the presence of God. He's here with us now through his Holy Spirit. and his arms are open wide, ready to embrace you, ready to set you on your way, perhaps in a slightly different direction, in his service as an ambassador. So Heavenly Father, we stand before you now, and we welcome your Holy Spirit to come now. Come, Holy Spirit, come and have your way with us, we pray. We thank you for these stories of what is going on, of lives being changed. And Lord, we know what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, whether it's in a big or a small way, to take our place as one of your ambassadors, ready to go out, serve in an embassy somewhere, whether that embassy is in our workplace or amongst our friends and family, to be your representative, to be your hands and feet, so that soul by soul, we can make a difference and change the world. Amen.